And David, Jesse's boy, dad sent him out to his brothers on the front lines, took some bread and some food to the front line officers. But when he got there, he saw something happening. For the past 40 days, which was nothing unusual, the armies in that day and time would always pit their strongest man against another, and whoever won would win the battle. That stopped a lot of bloodshed. So for 40 days, twice a day, this Philistine giant of Gath, named Goliath in Hebrew, or Goliath, stood before the army of Israel, bidding and taunting them to say, okay, send out your best and watch what I'm going to do with them. Although David, the young whippersnapper, as my granddad used to say, showed up on the field, and there is his brother as he gives some food, and David overhears this giant, and this giant again crying out to them saying, send me out your best. Well, David had heard just about all he was going to hear, and so finally David said, I'm going to go to King Saul and say, Saul, I can do it. Now, Saul is looking at David, not a part of the army at this point, and he's saying to David, you've got to be kidding me. I'll never forget, at Osborne Junior High School one day, I decided to go out for football. Now, I'm 5 feet something, 4 or 5, something like that. Coach Early, some of you who went to Osborne Junior will remember Coach Early. I was in the band, but I decided football just might be for me. And so I was standing in the line, and Coach Early is walking and looking down all these guys, and he gets to me, and he's looking at all these big guys then. I mean, huge fellas, and little old scrawny, skinny then, me. He put his hand on my shoulder and looked at me, and he says, Randy, look back to all these other guys, are you sure you want to do this? And I said, no, I'm not. I was the scrawny, skinny one. To stand up against some of those guys, friends of mine who were giants, was unheard of. Can you see me on a front line in a football game? To see David standing up against the giant. Then let me tell you something about giants, or this one. This guy was 6 cubits and a span. All right, so some of you carpenters in the house, you wonder what that is. Now, I'm doing it in my way. Here it is. Well, it's the Bible's way. The cubit is the distance between your outstretched arm like this, the end of your middle finger, and the end of your elbow. Technically, 18 inches. Me, about 16, give or take. A span, however, was the distance between your thumb and your little finger spread out, about 8 inches. For me, I figure I measure this, it's about 6. So you got to understand, I'm doing Goliath's measurements cheek style. Some guys says he's 9, 9, 9, 11. Some fellows said he was over 10 feet tall. But if you go by the biblical standards of measurement, you know, he's 18 inches this way, 6 cubits like that, and a span. Well, I figured, I said, let me show you. I brought something with me that I think will help you understand the size of this man, that he's showing up 2 times a day to the Philistine, to the Israelite army, and he's saying to this Israelite army, you just send out your best, and then they send out me. Not insinuating I'm good looking. Or David. If I figure up right, with my 18-inch, 16-inch cubit and my 6-inch span, Goliath, standing next to me, would be about 9 foot 6 inches. And you know, when we look at 9 feet right off the bat, we don't think anything of it. Can you see me going after this guy? This guy had on a helmet of bronze that was higher than 9 feet. He had on a mail, a coat mail, which literally is a breastplate of bronze. He was carrying a spear, got about a 16-pound weight on the end of it, or his spearhead. and all this stuff weighed about 200 pounds, yet the guy was over 9 feet tall. A dear friend of mine in Smyrna, he worked with our youth committee. He was a police officer for Smyrna. He stood close to 7 feet tall, and I'll never forget, he drove a VW Bug. A lady hit him from behind one day, and after they peeled, he peeled himself out of the front of that little VW Bug. The lady literally started screaming and backed up and started running away. He says, "It's bad enough I hit a police officer, but a giant at that." But folks, however insurmountable this looks, however impossible it looks for David or for one of us to fight this man, David knew something a whole lot more than Goliath did. And David knew that the battle, we've already talked about this a few weeks ago, belonged to the Lord. But folks, he taught us something about handling our giants. He taught us how to handle the giants of today. There's not a one of you in this room that hadn't faced these guys. And some of them look so much bigger than this. But a little short guy like me, now fat, used to be skinny years ago. You know, you look up to this thing and you think, wow, that's, I can't, no way. The fellow at First Smyrna with me in our youth committee, 7 foot tall almost, six, right at 7 foot. I'd stand up next to Ben, and I'd come just above his belt buckle, and he looked enormous in a police uniform, and that he could hurt someone. And this giant came out 2 times a day, taunting the army, "Send me out your best." Enter David. And folks, there's some things I want to tell you about David's battle, about when Goliath met David, that if we implement these in our life, once again, we can handle and be and do what we've been talking about since the last of August, extreme faith. David had something that is beyond our human comprehension. He had an extreme faith that did not look on either side. He looked dead ahead. His eyes were focused on God Himself. He knew what God had him to do. And when he went to that army that day, when he went to show himself or to bring the food to his brothers, little did he know what God was going to do with him as a warrior. We've already read of David. We've already read of how strong he was. Man, the guy killed a lion in his bare hands. He's not some wimp. But he wasn't big. He wasn't old. He wasn't, quote, mature, unquote. But he said to Saul, "I will fight that giant because it's not me fighting him, Saul. The same God who brought down this, he'll bring down Goliath, and I'll have Goliath's head for you." So this morning, David went into battle realizing these specific things. And you and I go into our battles facing those insurmountable Goliaths, doing what David did, we'll have extreme faith. And here's the first one. The first one, very simple. David was ready for the battle. David was ready for the battle. Now that may seem insignificant to you, as we've already talked this morning, the fact of who the Goliath was. David had done his homework, knew war. He was a warrior. He was ready for the battle physically. We've discussed that. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18, literally before our scripture this morning, says, "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" David was ready for this battle physically. He was ready for this battle mentally. Now I want you to see something in the Scripture. We saw in verse 34 right there, it says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came out and took a lamb out of the flock, what happened was I went out after it and struck it and delivered it from its mouth, and when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard, I struck it, and it killed it." Without question, he knew what it was about. He knew the battle. David was ready, as we'll find out in just a minute too, for this battle spiritually. He had done his homework. He knew what the Word of God said. He knew what God told him to do, that he's not going into this battle alone. So many Christians live defeated lives because they feel like they're alone in the battle. They feel like no one is with them, and they've not given this completely to God in total trust to God, and they're trying to do their battle themselves. They're trying to fight it. Ladies and gentlemen, I can't fight a 9 foot, 9 to 6 inch giant by myself. Nor can you. And sometimes even the little things become big, big giant. The spiritual key for David was this: obedience. We've talked about that so much. Being completely, totally obedient to God, literally, in what God was doing in his life. He knew God was leading him to fight Goliath, and he went to Saul and he said, "Saul, I'll fight Goliath. God's going to win this battle." I'm sure Saul began to scratch his head a little bit and said, "Well, if you're going to go into this battle, let me do something for you. How about fitting my armor? You wear my armor. It'll work without question." David went into battle, and he was prepared for the battle. Folks, when you go into the battles every day of your life, are you prepared? Or how do you prepare? Where is the Word of God in your life? Where is discipleship? Where is growth? Where is your Christian growth on a constant daily basis? What do you do intentionally every day of your life to grow your walk with Jesus Christ? Are you ready for the battle? Most Christians are not prepared. Most Christians have no understanding or idea what it means to put on the full armor of God intentionally in their life. That's why I gave you that little piece of paper a few weeks ago based on the Word of God. David was ready for his battle. The second thing, it's found in verse 37. David's trust in God was what? Without reservation. David's trust in God was without reservation. And when we face the battles that come up to us in morning and evening, constantly, and the time in between, one of the things we must understand from David is his understanding of trust. And I always go back to a dear friend of mine, a former professor of Old Testament at Southern Seminary, who's home with Jesus Christ now, but a dear man. His name is Clyde Francisco. Some of you may remember him or know the name Don Francisco, who contemporary music artist, it's his son. And I will never forget, in one day in class, of a class of about 50 or 60 of us, Dr. Fran stood up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, someone define for me what saving faith is. What is trust? What's it mean for God to save you? What's this whole understanding of trust?" Two or three in the class stood up and gave an eloquent definition of the word trust. And Dr. Fran always said, "Thank you, my brother. Thank you, my sister." And they sat out. And I'll never forget Fran. He went to that podium he was teaching to, and he put his arm over like this. He said, "Now, men and women, let me tell you something, and don't you ever forget it." And when Fran said that, you perked up. It's like, "He who has an ear, let him hear." And he said, "Saving faith is believing and knowing God is in control, even when all the circumstances point to the fact that he's not." Whoa. The day he said that was the day I wrote that on my heart. I've never forgotten it to this day, and he's right. Saving faith is believing and knowing that God is in control, even when all circumstances point to the fact that he's not. That is trust. That is total trust in God. It does not look at circumstances. It does not look at finances. It does not look at anything. It looks at total trust in God. "God, I got a giant. I don't know how you're going to get me through this one. I know you've got an answer. I know you're in control." Trust. "I admit to you my weakness. And you admit to me your weakness." How many times do, as we're going through that giant and fighting that giant, all the garbage, all the mess on the sides, the devil brings to our forefront, and he makes us look to either side rather than trust in God. I'm telling you, sometimes God teaches me. God, sometimes, every day, he teaches me. "Randy, one day you're going to truly understand. I can take care of you. I can really take care of you. I really don't need your help." Why is it that we feel like, in the Christian faith, We have to help out God. Ladies and gentlemen, He created this world at His voice. He spoke it. It came into being. Why do we think we've got to help God? We don't, ladies and gentlemen. Our point is to make sure our trust is in God without reservation. David knew, I got a giant to fight. But something far bigger than you, Goliath, is going to take you down. And it's not going to be little scrawny me. And I say that even though he was strong. It's going to be the God of this universe. And today, Goliath, I'm going to have your head. And it's because of God. If we can look at our giants, if we can look at the problems that you and I face every day and look them square in the eye and say, by the grace of God, as this is God's battle, you can be as big a giant as you wanted to be, but I'm going to have your head today because of God, not because of me and you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's borderline shouting ground for Southern Baptists. When we get to the point we trust God like that, no matter what, we are moving in the direction of extreme faith. David knew it. He trusted God without reservation. Third, verses 38 through 40, David chose his weapons. David chose his weapons. Now I want you to see the scripture with me for a minute. Saul tried to put old David's armor on him, and he wouldn't fit. Look right here, verse 39. David fastened his sword, tried to walk, for he had not tested it. What's that mean? He put on that big old armor of Saul, big old guy. And here's David trying to walk, and I can hear that thing like the Tin Man of the Wizard of Oz, screeching and creaking and clanking and whatever. And he looked back to Saul and said, Saul, I'll fall flat on my face on this stuff. I can't wear your armor, Saul. Thank you. You're trying to help me. You're teaching me and leading me, but you got to wear your own armor. I got mine. God's given it to me. What was David's armor? You remember? It's okay. You can say it. What was it? Slingshot. The Bible does not record any other armor other than a slingshot. Not a helmet. Not a big old... This wasn't a breastplate, ladies and gentlemen. Goliath was wearing... He was wearing a coat of bronze. He wear greaves on his ankles, literally, that came all the way up to knee and round his leg. This guy, he had a shield bearer in front of him carrying a shield. And remember the shield? The shield hid him. Can you imagine the size of that shield? But David said, Saul, let me do my own things. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand. And look at this. We miss this in this story. I did for so many years. Because it's just one verse. He took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from a brook, put them in a shepherd bag, and a pouch which he had in his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. We think, oh, that's neat. He went by and picked up 5 rocks on his way to get some Goliath. I think it's far more than that. And I believe we miss a great lesson in facing our giants when we just read over verse 40 and we miss what's underlined. Because here's what I think David did. He said, Saul, here's your armor. Took it off. He said, excuse me, just a few minutes. I know Goliath will wait, but I got to go somewhere. You got to fill in the story here a little bit. David walks probably a little ways down to the brook, the little stream. And he's saying, Lord, this guy's too big. And he's 9, you know, he's close to 10 feet tall, God. I know I can fight him. I can't deny that. I won't doubt that. But I got pretty good with my slingshot, and pretty specific. And he looked down at this brook, and if any of you have been to the stream, and the water running over those stones, there's quite a few of them on there, or in the water. I would imagine a few thousand laying around there. How many did David choose? 5. What kind of choice do you think he had? Thousands, hundreds perhaps, in the little area he was looking. You know what I think David did? And I'll ask him when I get to heaven. I think David said, God, there are hundreds of stones. There may be thousands here. Which one will kill Goliath? Which one do you want me to get? And I believe David reached down and he got on his knees and he got that stone and he looked up to God and said, is this one it? And when he was convinced he had the stones God called him to get, he got up. Bring on Goliath. Every battle you face, have you been to the brook? Have you gotten on your face before God and you said, God, there are rocks all over this place. Which is the right one? How do I battle this giant? Which one will kill the giant, God? And you start picking them up. Let me tell you, you have the giant killer in your hands today. You have the giant killer no matter where you go. And it's this book right here, the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is the giant killer. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, we talk a big talk. It is still, in the 21st century, the least read book in America's society. It's the most bought. For so many of us, this book is a shelf book. We may have 15 copies of them. But it's your armor. It's your instruction book. It's your book, and it is the weapon you have against your giants, Satan himself. Don't miss that part of David. David chose his weapons. In the fourth place, ladies and gentlemen, David's confidence in himself, was grounded in his faith in God. David wasn't on an ego trip. David didn't get his confidence when what everybody else was saying. Oh, David, you're a great warrior. You're a good-looking guy. You're a youth. You're ruddy. You're strong. Look at the scripture. David got his confidence how? In God. Look at verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Goliath wasn't ready for what was coming up next. Because what happened was, David said to him, man, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. That's a longer spear, a shorter spear, should we say. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 46. This day the Lord's going to deliver you in my hand. I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'm going to give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Can you just see the Israelite army? I can just hear them now. Yeah, go get them, David! David's confidence didn't come because they thought he could kill him. David's confidence didn't come because, look at me, how pretty I am. David's confidence didn't come because everybody was telling him he could do this, that. David's confidence came for one reason, and it came from the God of this universe, because it was God's battle, not David's. We've got to get to the point that we don't get our confidence from our next-door neighbor, our parents, our brothers and sisters. We get the confidence you and I have from God Almighty. Period. End of story. Why is it that we want the approval of everybody else? Why is it I'm responsible to God, totally to God, no matter what? So are you. Our confidence in ourselves should come from the fact that God loves us so much. He created us with a purpose. He bought us back with a price. And now He created the heavens and the earth. And one day He's going to come back here and get us and take us home to be with Him. That, my friends, is more than enough. Get your confidence in God. Yourselves, rather, from God, not from man. And the final thing this morning is this. David realized the outcome of the battle, literally, the outcome of the battle depends entirely upon God as the victor. He's the victor. David wasn't haughty. David wasn't conceited. David just believed God. He had extreme faith. And I can just hear him as he's... I try to get in shoes with people like this. I can hear him as he's swinging that slingshot. And the Bible says he didn't try once or twice and missed. What did he do? He hit that thing for it. Isn't it significant? We've been preaching spiritual warfare, and our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's with principalities, the powers of darkness. Isn't it interesting that David did not kill Goliath with a sword? He didn't use the battles of physical war. What did he use? You say, but no, Randy, you're missing the point. He did use a battle of war. No, listen to me. What did he use? He went to the brook. He consulted God. He picked up the stones God wanted him to use. He was using God's weapons. And what are you and me supposed to do today? Become proficient. Just like David was in that slingshot, God says become proficient in this book. Learn it like never before. It is your... The Bible says, hide this word in your heart that you may not sin. We may not sin against God. Become proficient without question. And then he said, the battle was the Lord's. He's going to give you today into my hands. You know that story, and you know the ending of that truth. David did win. God was victorious. How about you? Oil was discovered one time on some Oklahoma property belonging to an elderly Indian. And all his life, he had been poverty-stricken and just living from one day to the next, but the discovery of oil made this man suddenly a very wealthy man, and the first thing he bought then was a Lexus. He wanted the biggest and the most expensive car he could find for the money. And so what did he do? When they brought the car out and left it for him, he added four spare tires in the trunk. He would dress up in his news clothes, and every day he would take that Lexus into the hot, dusty little town nearby. He wanted to see everyone. He wanted everyone to see him. He was a friendly old guy, and so when he was riding to town, he'd turn in all directions to wave to all the people as he rolled by. But he never cranked the engine. He hitched two old horses, which is all he'd ever known, to the front of that Lexus. And those horses pulled that Lexus through town. He looked back, whatever. How many times in our Christian walk have we settled for mediocre power to the point that we're being governed in our walk with Christ by just what we can see in front of us? How many? I'm guilty. I admit it. How many times have every one of us had such lack of faith we can't see beyond the end of our nose? This old Indian had a Lexus with horsepower in it that he could fly through town. He didn't even realize the engine was there, and he never even tried to crank it. He didn't know what it's like. It's about time Christian people in the 21st century understand they are not being driven by a horse. They are being driven by the power of Almighty God. And let's make a difference. We talked this morning in Sunday school. We've been so quiet so long. Look at Hollywood. Look at the world. Even one of our radio stations, secular radio stations, thank God this past Friday evening at 5:30, the station announcer came on and says, we believe in prayer at this radio station, and we're sorry God has been taken out of schools, and we're so sorry that people can't pray no longer in our schools, but we can at this radio station, and we're going to pray right now for students, student athletes, the coaches, and all those attending Friday night football. And I heard a pastor get on the radio, in secular radio in Atlanta, Georgia, and pray in Jesus' name, giving thanks for those students and those athletes. Praise God, somebody's beginning to take stand. And folks, I call upon you. We got a giant we're facing in this world. It is the giant of silence. And God's people are the only ones that can change that. This morning, are you ready for the battle? Is your trust in God without reservation? Have you chosen the right battle the weapons? Have you chosen the Word of God? Have you seen what it says? We've read it all of our lives, but even deeper. Do you get yourself confidence from God and not from what others say about you? And do you realize the final goal is we win? Now, folks, when you walk out of here and you realize those five things this morning, you ought to be thinking, ooh, praise God. No, it doesn't make us conceited. It makes us even more humble. That we'll fight our battles next week. We'll fight our battles walking out of here. But not one of you have to face them alone. Goliath met David. And God won. Amen? He'll do the same for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your power. For what we've experienced in worship through music, spoken word, the reading of your word. Thank you, Father, for men like David with extreme faith, who never looked at themselves but looked totally at trust in you. May our eyes be focused. May we wear blinders, literally. May we see Jesus and not allow Satan to distract us with all the mess that he can do. And Father, there are folks in this building who are sold out to you. There are folks in this building who've never known you as their personal Savior. And Lord Jesus, I ask you that today, as your Scripture so wonderfully teaches, today is the day of salvation. I pray that. Your will be done. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, committing your life to battling those giants like never before will mean a change. And this altar is open this morning for prayer. If you want to come and pray, no one's going to bother you. You're welcome to pray. If you want one of us or our deacons to pray with you about that issue or anything, we will, folks, I promise. Perhaps you've been considering whether to join Olive Springs Baptist Church. Folks, God's moving us. He's moving us aggressively as we reach out in this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven around us, and we need you and your help as God is leading you here. Maybe this morning the Word of God in your life has been a shelf book for so long, but you said, Randy, you're right. The Word is right. It is our instruction book. It is our weapon. Help pray for me that I'll have the strength to read the Word of God more and to fall more in love with what God's Word says. Or maybe this morning you don't know Jesus Christ. Let me say something to you. Let me share with you about Jesus. Come to me and let me talk to you about Him. He's ready right now to save you. He took care of that on the cross for you, but you have to invite Him into your life. I can't do that. Nobody else in this congregation can do that for you. You have to realize that you did sin against Lord Jesus. You were born into sin. And there is no hope for you or me other than Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. He took every sin you'd ever commit on Calvary's cross. And He asked but one thing. Invite me into your heart. Realize I will forgive your sin if you'll ask me. And then I will atone for your sin through my blood. That word's an interesting word. Don't let it scare you. It just means God says, I cover you in my blood from the top of your head to the bottoms of your feet. You are totally sealed until the day of redemption. Wow. I'd love to talk to you about that personally. And I pray you'll come forward this morning. It's Goliath met David. And things changed. You meet your giants this week. And it's your giant against you. Because you have the power of God. Amen? Stand with me, please, as Barry leads us at Pam Place.